get started. Lord, we do just ask that you would just really teach us from your word today, Lord, as we are studying this chapter on faith and looking at people who live by faith and in the Old Testament, ancients who trusted you, Lord, at your word and continued to walk in faithful obedience to you, Lord. It's an example for us. We just ask that as we go through and see the testings that they went through, Lord, that we'd be able to relate to that and really be those people who keep our trust in you, that we really believe as we look to these people of old and how they walked and trusted you, that it would be an encouragement. And that's what it's designed to be, an encouragement to us to continue to abide in the faith and to continue to trust you at your word, Lord. So, Lord, we just ask that you'd work that in us. In Jesus' name, amen. So, as we get started, what are some of the things we know from what we've studied so far? We've been in this chapter for a couple weeks. What are some of the things we know about faith? Just whatever maybe you've thought of in the whole idea of faith. Things that, what do we know is going to happen if we're people of faith? Our faith will be tried. There's going to be testings and trials. So we know that about faith. If we're a people who live by faith, then there's going to be trials in our faith. If we've come to Christ and trusted him for salvation, along with that comes trials. And that's part of that proving that takes place. So our faith is designed to be to the praise and honor and glory of Jesus Christ at his revelation when he's revealed. And so our faith is tried so that it brings praise and honor and glory to him. So that's part of the deal with faith, isn't it? What else about faith? It's what?
It's hard and simple.
It's hard and simple. Okay. All right. That's true. Anything else about faith that we know? Can we please God without it? No possibility to please God. God's not pleased in the works of our own hands. He's not pleased in a lack of faith, unbelief. He's pleased with our faith. That's what really pleases God, is that we're a people who trust and walk by faith. We're not a people who try and walk by the works of our own hands and our own designs, but we trust in him, that he's the one who is what? The rewarder of those who diligently seek him, that he is, and he is the rewarder of those who diligently seek him. So we know that about faith. What is at the very beginning of the chapter, what tell us about faith?
The evidence
of faith. Okay. Okay, all right. Okay, all right. So faith and the kind of faith we're talking about here, it's not blind faith, is it? Okay, it's based on God being who he is and him revealing certain things to people that gives them the ability to decide to believe it or not. But then God is also very faithful to show himself faithful through his word and the things that he said he'll do. He'll bring those to pass. That increases and encourages in the faith. So it's based on revelation, isn't it? Our faith is based on God's revelation, all right? And we can be, at the way faith works, and that first verse there isn't really a definition, but it tells us how faith works. It takes those things that we haven't seen, and it brings them right into the present as though they've already taken place. Okay? And that's one of the best ways to look at it. It takes what we can't see with our eyes and brings it into a present reality for us. Okay? And so that's one of the things that faith is. And that's why sometimes it's hard. It's simple to say, yes, I believe. But sometimes when we're living in this world right here and we can't see those things, it gets tough, doesn't it? Okay? And so there's a temptation then sometimes to stop trusting in those realities that God has said are there, the hopes that we have that he says are realities for us. Sometimes it's hard to keep our focus on those, and the tendency is then to get our focus on what? Just these temporal things down here, the things we see. We start living by sight rather than by faith. And so that's an easy thing to happen. So those are some of the things about faith. That's good. So let's go ahead and jump in where we left off last week. So we were just moving into the section where we started to see some real major testings of people's faith. Okay, so we were seeing how people had walked and lived by faith, and now we're going to see some real major tests of the faith. And so in verse 17, we pick back up with Abraham, okay, And we see the scenario where he was tested with his son Isaac. Now, Abraham was a man of faith. He'd already had his faith, had been reckoned to him as righteousness by this time. Okay, but he's still having trials. His faith is still being proven throughout his life. Now, did anybody go back this week and read some? Remember I said if you get time, go back and read some of these accounts where they happened and read about these people. If you got a chance to do that, you might have found something out. And that might have been that they didn't always bear up under the tests of faith very well. Okay? So they were human beings just like us. People who had their faith had been reckoned to them as righteousness. They were believers. They were saved. They were secured by God. But in the trials of faith, they didn't always do so well. Okay? What did Abram do with his wife, Sarah? A couple times. This is my sister. I don't want to get killed. So this is my sister. And you can go ahead and take her and have her part of your harem. How's that for faith? Not a real good, I wouldn't say that was getting through it real well. And so human beings with human problems, but also people of faith. And so that's that reality that yes, faith is tested. Sometimes we don't do so well in that test of faith. Does that mean that at that point, all of a sudden, Abraham wasn't a believer and his faith hadn't been reckoned to him as righteousness? No, that doesn't mean that. It just means he didn't do so good in that trial. Did God give him other trials? Yes. Did he do well through some of those trials by the grace of God? He did. And finally, he gets to this point where he gets a call to offer up his son, the son of promise, the one who God's told him is going to be how this great lineage is going to come from him. These heirs are going to be as the sand of the seashore and as the stars of the heaven, an innumerable amount of heirs, both physical and spiritual heirs. And it's going to come through this one son of promise. And God asked him very specifically to do something with this son of promise. So let's go ahead and read the text and see what it says. And this is a test, I'll tell you. What a major trial for Abraham. It says, by faith Abraham, when he was tested, offered up Isaac. And he who had received the promises offered up his only begotten son, of whom it was said, in Isaac your seed shall be called. Let's stop there for just a second. I don't want to read the next verse yet. I want you to contemplate that part of it. Okay? So this is the son of promise. It's the seed that the promise is going to be fulfilled through. Isaac came about by really supernatural means already. Okay? What did Abraham do in part of his testing of faith? Of he was promised by God that there would be a seed, that there was going to be a lineage that's going to come. Abraham and his wife Sarah, she's barren. He is past the age of childbearing, okay, when these things take place. But what was one of Abraham's big plans? Before he was apparently past the age of childbearing, what was one of his plans to deal with this situation of bringing about a seed? Okay. Yeah, she was part of the whole thing too. So what was the deal that took place? You got to bring this seed about. How's it going to happen? So he takes one of the servants. Okay, and through that we have a son that's born who? Ishmael. And he's a donkey of a man, and his descendants still are. They're all over the Middle East, okay? Raging against God. That's interesting, okay? But so what was that then? Was that pretty good? Did they do well? Abraham and Sarah do well in that trial of faith there? Not really. And they did a work of what? What would you call that? A work of their own hands. Does that please God? It's impossible to please God apart from faith. It has to be trust in what God said and that God will bring to pass what he's promised, not us going, well, I know God's promised, but I'm going to help him a bit. God doesn't want our help when it comes to faith. Anybody good at helping God when it comes to those deals of, well, I know that's what God wants, and let me. Chase and I were just talking about this a little while ago when we first, it's so easy for us to decide, you know, I could. And here's some designs that might help that along. And God said, I'm not interested in those. I have a plan. I'm going to bring it to pass. I want you to believe me. Okay? And so that's the scenario. And so didn't do so good. They seemingly didn't do so good in that trial of faith. How many people have made Ishmaels in their lives? as from the time they were Christians. I've got Ishmaels all over the place. I don't have a bunch of illegitimate children, but I have. Well, I don't think I do. You never know. There was a time when I wasn't a believer, but you know, I've got Ishmaels all over the place. Things I did because I thought this is how God would want to do this, and they failed miserably. Okay. They're donkeys out there, you know, running around doing their own thing. And it's, you know, we end up doing that sometimes, but we've got to come to that point where we say, no, God promised, he said, I'll wait and believe. And the waiting is the hard part, isn't it? That's where faith is simple, right, Tiff? But the waiting's hard. I can say, yeah, I can believe God, but then when it starts to go over time and we're still waiting and we're like, when is this going to come to pass? Now, there was quite a period in which they were waiting, wasn't there, for this promise to come about. Okay? And so that's where it gets into trouble, and they decide, we're going to have to do this on our own. I don't remember how many years. It's
20 years.
It was, I had it written in a commentary.
Isaac, and he was 75 when he left.
Yeah, and Isaac ended up, and by the time this takes place, Isaac is like, I think, 17 years old by the time he's ready to sacrifice him. Yeah. So there was a lot of years that this all transpired. So there was this waiting period just for that and trust that. So finally, when it comes to pass, I suppose at that point, that probably does a great deal for Abraham and Sarah's faith. Okay. It does come to pass. And over time, then there comes this next trial. And it's okay. Now I want you to offer this son up to me as a sacrifice. And you're like, that's weird. Okay, I mean, you know, that seems weird, but it becomes a type of something else for us too. It becomes a type of the Father and his Son, and becomes a picture of those things for us, and, you know, the things that God would do. But, you know, ultimately God was not going to make Abraham sacrifice Isaac. Okay, he wasn't going to make him do that, but he was asking him to have faith in him and trust him in that. And so it's kind of cool, because what does it say about Abraham? He says in verse 19, concluding that God was able to raise him up even from the dead, from which he also received him in a figurative manner. So in one sense, Isaac, before this took place, was already as good as dead, because Abraham trusted God and they started on their way up the mountain. Who's carrying the wood, by the way? Isaac's carrying the wood. Now, I still don't know if Isaac is an oblivious teenager, like most teenagers are at that age, and doesn't have a clue what's going on, or if he does know what's going on. Because he does say to his father, where's the lamb? So it makes me kind of wonder if he was a little bit surprised and wasn't sure, but I don't know. I don't know that part of it. But it seems to me that maybe Isaac possessed a little faith too at this point. You know, I don't know what he knew. You know, at 17, kids don't know much of what's going on at all. They're just oblivious to everything. So some of you girls that are headed for 17, you'll be oblivious for a little while. Don't worry, it comes back. Your brain comes back together. No, I'm teasing you guys. But, you know, I don't know where Isaac was with all of it, but he does wonder where the lamb is. And what does Abraham say? God will provide, and this is such a cool thing, himself the lamb. Now, there's some cool things in those words, because that points forward to the fact that God will provide himself incarnate as the Lamb of God who takes away the sins of the world. That's like so cool that those things are written in types and figures. And so, but going back to that situation, he says what? He says that he believes what? He's concluding that God could raise him from the dead. You know who invented resurrection? God invented it, but you know who invented it in understanding of it? Abraham. Apparently, up to this point, there's no evidence of this at all. So, how did he conclude that God is able to raise him from the dead when that had never apparently taken place in history at that point? Nobody knows anything about it. How does he conclude that?
Just by sheer absolute faith.
By absolute faith, because God had promised what? That there would be a lineage that would come through that child of promise. And so he concluded then, okay, if God wants me to sacrifice him and he's going to die, then God will raise him to the dead, because God's already made the promise. That's faith, okay? That's being sure of things hoped for, being certain of things not seen. That's what faith does when we really begin to enter into the kind of faith that God wants us to walk in, it starts trusting God. It absolutely sure about what he says he's going to do. So that's pretty cool. So then it says figuratively what? He had received him back from the dead. So Isaac was really, in Abraham's mind at this point, he was already as good as dead. Okay? And so figuratively, in a sense, he does get him back from the dead. So, you know, there's this idea of that picture of resurrection. So Abraham believed that. Are we those kind of people that can believe like that? Do you believe that God raised his own son from the dead? Do you believe that he will one day raise you from the dead because he's raised Christ from the dead and he's the first fruits of the resurrection? Yeah, we trust in those things. So if we trust in those things, can you trust in the other things that God tells us? I don't know. Right? I don't know. Day to day, we find out. That's the reality. Day to day, we find out whether the next trial of faith is something that we actually are going to trust God to get us through or not. Okay? And we hope, yes, that it does. But when those things come, sometimes we know we fail in them, don't we? The trial comes and we just come unglued or whatever. Right, Jan? Okay? When my eggs spilled, I came unglued. So, you know, little trials, big trials. Okay? This, I'd say, was a pretty huge trial. But, you know, we don't minimize the little trials either, because little trials, sometimes they're harder. They are. Sometimes they're harder. You know, sometimes these great big miraculous things, it's like, all right, man, I'm believing God. This is huge. But it's those day-to-day. Yeah, it is totally out of my hands. Sometimes those little trials that we have that are tough, you know, we don't trust God in the midst of those. We lose it, you know. We get mad at God, right? So that happens. So did Jan lose her salvation the other day when she did that? No, her faith has been accounted to her as righteousness. Okay, but then that proved faith is being proved every day. And our faith is being proved like that. So Abraham makes it through on that one. That's awesome. So concluding in that, I can't wait to get to that point in my faith. Okay, and Lord, increase my faith, you know, where we can just say, yeah, I am absolutely positive, sure, trust, everything's going to be just perfect. I believe that in the big scope of things. But again, like I said, on those daily situations, sometimes I fail in that. You know, I start plotting and scheming and figure out how I can get it accomplished. Because obviously God isn't moving fast enough. God's moving in his own time. You know what? And God's timing is always perfect. Always. Okay? Anybody ever read any of George Mueller's stories? If you've never read George Mueller's stuff, especially for you kids, you young ladies, I don't know all of George Mueller's theology. I don't know all those things, but what I do know is he trusted God. And if anybody knows his story, he was a pastor, and his heart's desire was for his congregation to learn to live by faith. And he taught them about faith and those things, but he felt like the way that it would come about where they'd really understand faith is if he got involved in a ministry they could all get involved in where it would take faith. And so he started orphanages. And what was that called? Downey's?
Ashley Downs.
Yeah, it was the first one. And it ended up in his lifetime before it was all said and done that the orphanage they started, I think they had like 600 and some kids they took care of or something. And just incredible stories of waiting on God, of how they're going to take care of all these kids. And stories like where they sit down at breakfast and there's no food in the house. I mean, can you imagine sitting there with, you know, you got all these houses filled with orphans and it's time to eat and there's no food, and how are you going to feed them? And so they would sit down and thank the Lord for their food and pray. And one time a bread truck shows up, breaks down right there, or bread wagon, and there's bread. Another time, it's milk, and there's milk. And it just goes on like that. And just, you know, incredible stories of people trusting God because he told them, and he felt like he had told him to do this orphanage program, so he had to trust God to do it. And the cool thing is, he said at first, it would come rapidly. God would meet the need just like that. And he said, but over time, sometimes they'd pray, and it would be longer till the need was met, and longer till the need was met. And he says that's when our faith really began to be tested. But, you know, isn't that cool how God works sometimes? Up front, it's pretty fast. Why is that?
To encourage us.
So that when it does take longer, we'll go, well, he came through last time. He'll come through this time. God will always come through, won't he? That's what you need to remember.
God knows where you're at.
He does.
He's good,
though. He is good God. He knows right where we're at and what we can accept. Yeah, and what we can handle. Amen.
But have you ever noticed, at least for me, he can meet all those needs, but that doesn't mean that I won't question it later on.
Oh, yeah.
It doesn't matter how much he's done, it's still like a testimony.
Yeah, always. And that's part of that testing and trying, I think, you know, because we still have this human side of us, we'll lack faith, we'll lack trust, and we can see supernatural, miraculous things happen and forget all about them. Just like Jan said, we forget those in the next trial, okay? You know, we got to see God do a supernatural work in Eli when he was born. I mean, you know, I can't say anything, but it was an absolute and total miracle at the hand of God. And you know, within 6 months, my brain's drifting off into La La Land on other things too. You know, forgetting all about that. So, you know, that's how we are sometimes as humans. But anyway, let's move on to the next issue of faith here. So we move into the situation of Isaac. So this is much later on in the picture. And he now is blessing Jacob and Esau concerning things to come. It says, by faith, then Jacob also, when he was dying, blessed each of the sons of Joseph and worshiped, leaning on his staff. By faith, Joseph, when he was dying, made mention of the departure of the children of Israel and gave instructions concerning his bones. So we see this lineage now that comes from Jacob, or from Abraham, and we see things where faith is passed on through that lineage, which is a cool thing, too, to see that faith can be passed on. And so these men of faith did certain things, according to, again, God's revelation about things and being faithful to what God had spoken about how they were to do certain things, and they finally did those. Now, in each one of their lives, too, if we go back and look in their lives, we find lots of times when they didn't actually respond to God's revelation. Okay? In fact, Jacob was probably the most hard-headed of the whole bunch, wasn't he? Okay? What did he finally have to come to? He came to a point, why is he leaning on a staff when he's doing this blessing? It's not just because he's old, because he was crippled. How did he get crippled?
Wrestling
with God, okay? And God put his hip out of joint and then blessed him, all right? So, but that was a trial of bringing him to the place where he was willing to walk in that obedient faith. So, let's go back to this. So, by faith, Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau concerning things to come. Now, the story behind that, we know what the story behind that is. Esau was what? He was the firstborn, and according to tradition, the firstborn was the one that was to get the firstborn's blessing, and that was certain biblical or birthrights that he would have. What happened in the whole transition of the whole thing? You need to go back and read the story. We're not going to go back and read it right now. But what took place is Esau, we know, sold his birthright, didn't he? For what? For a bowl of pottage, okay? Red stew, I guess, for the red man. And so he sold his birthright. And so then there was a manipulation that took place and all kinds of other things so that Jacob got the blessing from his father, okay? Through deception and those kinds of things. And yet, what was God's revelation about it in the first place? So the story comes out with all kinds of cunning, deceit, deception, you know, all kinds of things that are involved in it. But what was God's revelation about it in the very beginning? The older shall serve the younger. Okay? So there will be this blessing that's going to come upon the younger. He's going to have the first rights of the firstborn. And so, therefore, then the younger will serve him. Now, we know in history that what happened, did Esau ever serve Jacob? No. It was his offspring that did. Okay? And that gets into a whole issue of election of nations and all those kinds of things, too, that we see in the book of Romans. Okay, which helps us avoid getting caught up in Reformed doctrine. But we're not even going to get into that right now. So that scenario was by God's revelation then, without going into the whole details of the story, by God's revelation, that was how it was supposed to go. Why? Because God had decided it to go that way. Okay? So God had decided that would be what the situation was. And so it came about. It came about through men scheming, all kinds of different things. But then when it came time for that blessing, that's how it came about. So Isaac blessed Jacob and Esau concerning things coming. It says that Isaac did it by faith. So when it comes right down to it, that's how it was accomplished, okay, by what God's revelation was, all right? So we move on. He says, by faith Jacob, when he was dying, blessed each of the sons of Joseph and worshiped, leaning on his staff. Now, Joseph wasn't happy about how that went either, was it? Because the same thing took place, okay? So it was, again, a reversal, but God had prophesied of the reversal. God had foretold that that's how it's going to be. So there's the scenario again. So Jacob actually does at that point in his life, he does it by faith too. He does that blessing and it says leaning on his staff, which reminds us that who's he really trusting in at that point? He's really leaning on the Lord. Okay, so he'd come to the place in his life where when it came time to do those things, he was trusting and leaning completely on the Lord for what the Lord had promised he'd do. And so trusted that that was the way God wanted it to take place and that that's how it would happen. Then by faith, Joseph, when he was dying, he made mention of the departure of the children of Israel and gave instruction concerning his bones. So what's that all about? Okay, that's faith. So the departure of the children of Israel, from where? From the land of Egypt. Okay, so he gives instruction concerning his bones. What do you mean? Well, because he died in the land of Egypt and he trusts that God has a plan for God's people. And what was that plan for God's people? Clear back with Abraham, it says you're going to possess this land, the land of Canaan. That'll be yours, the promised land. So Joseph, trusting by faith that the children of Israel will return to that land, says take my bones with you when you go so that they can go to that land. Okay, so again, so as he gets to his older age, he's able to trust God in all those things, all right? He wasn't necessarily totally happy with what his father did earlier, but by the time he gets to that point in his life, he's able to trust God. So trials of faith and the proving of our faith brings us to the place where we become more solidified in trusting God at his word, right? So when we then, as Chase said earlier, God knows where we're at spiritually. So when we see brothers and sisters failing in the faith, what should we do? Go, well, they're so weak in their faith. No, we should encourage them and pray for them and edify them because you know what? I'm going to be able to trust God in ways that a new believer is not going to be able to trust God. But that doesn't mean that I then denigrate the fact that they're failing in their faith and look at them as some lesser Christian or a Christian not at all. Yeah, or just remember when. And yet there's a tendency sometimes for us to get into that mentality when we see people really not trusting God. Well, that's, you know, they're just weak. It's like, no, that's where they're at spiritually. And maybe they are weak spiritually, but then what are we supposed to do when people are weak spiritually? We're to take and lift up the hands that are hanging down and solidify those wobbly knees and help edify and grow people up in the faith. We're not to ever leave people in that place where they're wallowing around. Now, some people aren't going to let you do that. Okay, there's nothing we can do about that. They're not going to let you do that, but it's certainly up to us to give it a good try, okay, by the grace of God. So we don't denigrate people's lack of faith. We try and encourage people in the faith and pray that God would increase their faith, okay? Pray that as they go through those trials, God use them in their life to grow. And so anyway, we have those scenarios. So let's move to Moses now, okay? And I'm moving through this kind of fast, but I really encourage you guys to go back and read these stories. Okay, because we're just touching on the surface, but it's really cool to see the whole story as it plays out. So by faith, Moses, when he was born, was hidden 3 months by his parents because they saw he was a beautiful child and they were not afraid of the king's commands. So what's that about? Whose faith is it being talked about? It says by faith, Moses, but it was his parents. Okay, they had faith. That what was going on? Was it just because he was so cute? He was such a cute little lovable thing. He's a beautiful child. No, they trusted that God had a plan for this child. Now, I don't know what they knew and what they didn't know. Go back and read the story. But whatever they did know, they knew this much. That this child that was given to him, God had given to him because God, their God, is and he's the rewarder of those who diligently seek him. And so they trust that God had a plan for their child. He wouldn't have given them a child if he didn't have a plan. And that's how we should look at it with all of our offspring. God has a plan for every one of our kids, okay? And we should look at it that way and have that kind of hope in that, that God's going to use them in the faith. That's what they're for, okay? So they trusted, so what'd they do? You guys know the story, right? So they take little Moses and put him in a little basket, and he floats down the river a little ways and just happens to end up where? Well, he happened to end up there because I think that was part of what God had intended. And so he ends up becoming part of the court of what? Pharaoh, because the Pharaoh's daughter goes and opens the basket. She takes him in, and she takes him in as his child. And it's so cool because who gets to be his nursemaid? His mom. You know, so God had a plan, didn't he? Yeah, so very cool that God has this total plan of how this is going to work out and how that's going to take place. And so there, by trusting God, they trust that God has a great plan for their son. They may not know what that's all about, but they trust. And so we see that God does have a great plan for Moses, doesn't he? Okay, so we move on. It says, by faith, Moses, when he became of age, refused to be called the son of Pharaoh's daughter, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the passing pleasures of sin, esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he looked to the reward. Okay? By faith he forsook Egypt, not fearing the wrath of the king, for he endured as seeing him who is invisible. All right? So let's think about, there's a lot in that with Moses. So without going into the whole story, there's some things that we can see about Moses. When he became of age, okay, so there was that age that he could do what? He could actually, with the education and the household he lived in, what was his destiny? In Egypt, what would be his destiny? He's set to become part of the king's court and be a great man in Egypt. So he can have all of what Egypt offers. Everything that Egypt offers, all the riches, all the power, all the prestige of being part of the royal court, all that's his. Okay? Egypt is a type in Scripture of something. What's the type that it is? Anybody know? It's a type of the world. Okay? We're in the same place that Moses is. Okay? We're in the world here, aren't we? And we have the ability to decide that we want all that the world has to offer. So we can choose all the world has to offer, or we can choose all that God has to offer. God's got a totally different plan than what the world does. The whole world lies under the sway of who? The wicked one, okay? Satan. The plans of this present world are far different than the plans that God has for his people who are in this world right now. So we've already seen that the people of God's people in this world should be doing what? They should be living as sojourners, pilgrims, passing through. Not desiring the passing pleasures of sin, nor the prestige that comes with careers and all those things, nor the lucrative funds that we might be able to receive from all those things. We shouldn't be chasing any of those things. Those things might come. Okay, by the way, they might come into your life, but those should not be the things that motivate us or move us. Okay? It's very easy to get caught up in that deceitfulness of riches, isn't it? Very easy to get caught up in the pleasures that can come from this world situation. It's very easy to get caught up in the prestige that comes with titles and all those kind of things that we can gain in this world. Anybody ever been motivated by the next title that you can get that is attached to your career? I have. Okay? I lived in that world. I worked through and became a manager in the ski industry. And so I was always working up for the next thing I could get, the next level of you know, title that went with that, the next salary that went with that. Okay, and I was living in that world where it was all about those things. Okay, and so it was very easy to get caught up in that world, even as a Christian, because I was a Christian during that time. But there was a certain part of me that was trying to live over here by faith, and a certain part of me that's saying, but, I want these things. Okay, and so I was living in two worlds. It's a hard place to live when you're living in those two worlds. Okay? And finally, God snatched me out of that world. Okay? And showed me that that's not what you're to be living for. Okay? And I think I've told some of you the story that I always thought God had a great sense of humor. Because you know, I was working my way up in that industry, and it wasn't just in management. I also was working my way up in the industry as an educator. And so, you know, there's things that you could get prestige through. You know, you work through and you become somebody in the Professional Ski Instructing Association. And I tried out for the demo team one time. I was going to do that again. I was working my way up in the levels of certification and, you know, thought, that's what I want. I want to be one of these people that runs the organization. I'm going to be one of these guys that's at the top. And had, you know, working my way to do that. God takes me and starts making it very obvious that my life is changing directions, okay? And I'm not chasing those things as much, but there's still a desire there, okay? And so finally, he moves us clear out of that. And we come to take care of my grandfather. Okay, that's a huge move of faith. I've just given up my career and all the prestige that comes with that, the salary that came with it too, and it was getting to be a decent salary at that point. So we give that up and we come to Lakeview to take care of an old man and learn that, wow, that's not what it's all cracked up to be. So we come to do that, okay? And, you know, I'm still struggling. I'm still struggling with wanting, like, maybe go back to, you know, this will end and I can go back to doing what I was doing in my career. And so there's certain things that that open up where I still can be involved. And so I was working part of the time for a ski organization, okay, or a ski company. And I started to get to travel up and down the West Coast and around and putting on clinics at different ski areas with a new type of ski that's been developed. It was back when the shape ski first came out. Chase knows what I'm talking about. He's a skier too. So, you know, and I'm getting to go to different places. And so there's a little prestige coming back and these things. And so then I get an opportunity to go do a filming session with some guys from the demo team, Professional Ski Instructors demo team. And we go and we do this filming thing at Mount Bachelor. And there's these articles that are going to be written in our professional journal and all these things. And it just so happens that in this photo shoot, that as the professional journal comes out, I'm on the cover. Okay? So I've arrived. Wow. The only problem is it's my back. And I'm skiing away. So nobody knows who it is. And I just thought, God, you have such a great sense of humor. And I saw it as that then. And I saw it for what it was. It's like you chase these things and those things are elusive. And they don't even matter. That's not what life's about. And so the Lord really freed me up from that and has allowed me to stay in the ski industry and get to coach kids and do that kind of stuff, which is just fun. I love that stuff. But not worrying about all the other stuff that goes with that. So Moses, he had those same opportunities, didn't he? So what'd he do? He decided not to follow that path. Okay. Now, I assume there was lots of struggle in deciding not to follow that path. Okay. And we see some of that in his life. And we see that even after that time, before God really sets him up to lead his people, it's another 40 years. So I'm sure there's struggle through all that time. I wonder how many times when Moses is on the backside of the desert, I wonder how many times he thought about, you know, I can go back to Pharaoh's court. I'm just talking. It doesn't say that in the scriptures. I'm just looking at it from a natural standpoint because there's times that I've thought, you know, I could go back. I could do something different, you know. It would be easier. I could get a salary. I could do this. I could do that. You know, there's always those opportunities. But the issue is, what are we going to do? Are we going to trust God in what he's told us to do, or are we going to trust the natural things? And are we going to put our trust and hope in worldly things? Or are we going to keep our hope and trust in heavenly things? Are we going to store our treasures down here, or are we going to store our treasures there? That's the real issue, isn't it? So God's calling us to live by faith. So Abraham, well, he passed the test, didn't he? Esteeming the reproach of Christ greater riches than the treasures in Egypt, for he looked to the reward. And what a key statement for all of us. Think about that. Just read through that yourself again. Esteeming. What does esteeming mean? Exalting the sufferings of Christ and entering into the sufferings of Christ. All those trials, all those struggles, all the dying of ourself to the things of the world. Esteeming that greater than all the riches of Egypt. And that's the test for us as Christians. Is it the world or is it the reproaches of Christ? What did Paul say? That he might know the power of the resurrection, he would what? Gladly enter into the sufferings of Christ. Okay? That he might really know the power of the resurrection. And I don't believe that means necessarily future. I do believe it means future too. But I believe that as we enter into the sufferings of Christ now and we walk by faith in God, we start to experience the power of the resurrection, because the resurrection is a miraculous life, isn't it? And we begin to get to walk in the resurrection life right now and see God's power working in our lives right now. You know, it's so cool because God will let us, he'll let us take care of it all on our own. You know, and we can go and the world can take care of our needs and we can be involved in those things and all that. And God will let us do that. Okay. But you know what we don't ever get to get in on is the miraculous power. You see, when we start living by faith, then we get to see God, who's the rewarder, reward. We get to see him move his mighty hand on our behalf. That's what God wants to show us. He wants to move his mighty hand on our behalf. He's saying, just trust me. I want to show you who I am. As Chase said, a mighty God who cares intimately about each one of his people. He's, I want to show you myself. I want to reveal myself to you in that way. But if we're doing it all on our own and deciding that it's the world's pleasures and the world's prestige and the world's rewards that are more important to us, God will say, okay, you can have all those. I believe there's tons of Christians that are getting all those, okay? Because that's what they've chosen, they wanted. But they're not getting to, and they're saved, okay? But they're not getting to see God move on their behalf. How much greater to see that resurrection power? But it means then what? To see that means that there is what that comes with it, sufferings. There will be those sufferings. But we know from what Paul says in Romans, those that suffer with me are also those ones that will inherit with me. So there's great reward in the suffering. Okay? And that's what the scriptures tell us so much about, is that great reward that's awaiting us. Why short circuit any of that? Why come short of any of that? Why be those who would enter heaven as though through fire when we don't have to? Okay? So all those things are there for us. You know, I suppose we better stop. Because we got quite a bit to go here. We probably better stop there and we'll finish this up next week. But let's pray real quick. Lord, we just thank you for just, Lord, your word. Because it's so encouraging as we look at these things that have gone with these people that have gone before us who've lived by faith, Lord, and it's so encouraging. They went through the same trials, the same testings that we'll go through, and we see how they came out, on top, as we could say, by trusting in you, and that you are that rewarder, Lord. And so I pray that we would just look to these things, and Lord, as we're going to enter into this week, trials and struggles and sufferings for the reproach that we have on us because of Christ, and those things are going to come our way. I pray that we just remember what we've seen here, Lord, what you've revealed to us. Lord, you are God, and you are the rewarder of those who diligently seek you. Lord, don't let us lose sight of that. Don't let the enemy, don't let our flesh, don't let the world deceive us into believing anything else. And those are our three enemies that are always attacking in this area, always doing battle against this life of faith. But Lord, we know that we have your spirit, we have your word, and you're working mightily on our behalf. And we know that we can run to the throne of grace for help in the midst of all this in our time of need. And so, Lord, we thank you for that. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen.